Wonderful song. Brother Stephen wrote that. Amen. Amazing. Thank you, ladies. Amen. Stephen wrote it, and you ladies made it sound good. Oh, that was good all by itself. Amen. Amen. Let's get our Bibles open to the Gospel of Luke this morning. Go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 is where we're at, and we're told in Hebrews chapter 1 that God has communicated truth to us in divers manners and sundry times. And what that means is God teaches many truths in many different ways. We see that in the Word, where He has used angels, He has used burning bushes, He has used donkeys, rainbows, rocks that gave water, and manna that rained down from heaven, and floods and famine. Used prophets of all sorts, from different backgrounds, styles, personalities. And the point that is being made in Hebrews chapter 1 is to focus on how the Lord has communicated truth to us in these last days by and in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is God's way. He is God's truth. He is God's wisdom personified. Jesus Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth, meaning He's the goal. Everything God told us was to lead us to Christ. Even the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. But the truth about Him has been, in fact, communicated to us, as we just heard of that song, through the Word in those sundry times and diverse manners that Hebrews was speaking about. Meaning simply this, that the truth of Christ is communicated to us through the account of creation. You see it there, not only in Genesis 1, but we're told that in Colossians chapter 1. The truth of Christ is communicated to us through Adam and his creation, according to Romans chapter 5. He was a figure of Him that was to come. The truth of Christ is seen in Adam receiving a bride, according to Ephesians chapter 5. And it's seen in Abel's offering. It's seen in Noah's ark. It's seen in the bow that God put in the sky. It's seen in Abraham offering up Isaac. See, over and over again, we could just go on and on talking about all the different ways God was communicating the truth of the Lord Jesus to us at those sundry times. And the point I have in bringing it up this morning is God's communicating that truth to us in many different ways. We are looking in the Scriptures at the divers ways, and it's wonderful to discover God's ways, those life-helping, life-guiding truths that He shows us throughout many different ways. For instance, the Bible, of course, you know, is a volume. It's a library of many books. It's an inspired library. So we know that God uses history. God teaches by history. But then in this inspired history, you have a great deal of prophecy. And there's prophecy there showing the future. And so God teaches by prophecy. There's also a method of study called numerology. And that's a phenomena that cannot be denied, as well as the astounding truths of typology. And typology, as you probably have guessed, that's my favorite type of Bible study. It's something I discovered before I was 20 years old, and it gripped me. I became absolutely fascinated with the prospects that God would record historical information about historical events and historical characters in such a way that it revealed prophecy and confirmed sound Bible doctrine for us. You wrap your mind around that. That is a mind-blowing truth. And some of that can be very deep, and some of it's not deep at all. It's simple. For example, life is like a journey. And there are journeys recorded in the Bible. And so a journey is a type of life. And sometimes there's hard places to travel. Sometimes there's slick places. There's times where there's laid traps for us in life. There are different ones that lie in wait, waiting to deceive. Life is a journey. And that simple truth is conveyed in the lives of many, a pilgrim in the Bible that was traveling on. And we're just told about them, how they went from place to place. And if you took the time, you could see that there's meanings behind those places they would go to. I mentioned Wednesday night about Abraham and his journeys beginning in Genesis chapter 12, with first a calling out, just like our journey. We met the Lord, and when we began to journey, we were called out. meaning to distinguish ourselves, to separate ourselves from the world, to stand out for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our journey began. And the Bible will say then, it'll say, Abram departed. That's Genesis 12, verse 4. And then we're told that he would travel to the land of Canaan. And it says they, quote, passed through. But then there came a famine, hard times in the place they were. And the Bible says they went to Egypt. And when they went to Egypt, it says, quote, and Abram went down. And in fact, he did go down. It was a physical, geographical direction, but it was also a spiritual direction that Abram traveled at that time in his life. And thank the Lord that Abram's journey doesn't end in that condition. It's reported in Genesis chapter 13, verse 1, these words. And Abram went up. Amen. The Bible says over in Proverbs 24, 16, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Amen. A good man don't stay down. He's got one get up for every time he goes down. Being just, that's what that means. He's balanced. And then in Genesis 13, verse 3, it says, and he went on. Amen. He went on. And so, in seeing that truth about Abraham, I've seen it about others in Scripture as well. Just as you find maps in the back of your Bible, which are places, literal places that are recorded there, you have maps within the text. And sometimes God is using men to teach us life lessons about the journey of life that we're in situations that they're experiencing and that they have to overcome. And if you weren't able to be with us Sunday evening, or this past Wednesday evening, I began preaching a group of messages that I'm calling Mapping It Out with Peter. And first it was the way up and how Peter's journey began. Then it was the way down, addressing how Peter's progress not only was interrupted, but he went down geographically and, more importantly, spiritually. Today the message is going to be Mapping It Out with Peter on the way back. The way back. And tonight, Lord willing, I'll be preaching on the way forth, the way forward. Here in Luke's Gospel account, chapter 22, these are Christ preparing enlightening words. Look at verse 31. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now we know that all that was said before Peter's collapse. These words are covering what is about to happen in Peter's life. He is going to deny the Lord, which he said he would never do, but he does three times, as a matter of fact. And the Lord not only prepares him for this eventual collapse, but the Lord prepares him for what to do afterward. Drop down, if you would, to verse 47. Verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? And one of them, it just says one of them, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Now, we know from other accounts that was Peter who done this. All right, now, this is where we left off last Wednesday night with that event. Verse 51, Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far? And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray. Father, we call upon you now before we get into the preaching. God, preaching is a serious time. There's more going on than we could see. Lord, the truth's going out. The seeds are being sown, and it's important that we hear it. And God, I don't want to get in the way and block the progress of truth today. So I would pray, God, that you would enable me by your Spirit, God, to communicate this message you put upon my heart. And God, help me to preach it, Lord, as you would have it to be preached with the right spirit. And Lord, give light to these who are here. God, I pray, if there's someone here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus, that they'd realize now is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time that the Spirit says come. And the bride's message is to come. And we pray, God, they would come today. They would come to know Christ. And Lord, for those of us that do know Christ, help us, Lord, to map our life out and see what direction we're at, where we're at in life right now, where our feet is. If we're standing in a good place or if we're standing in a slip place, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see, help us to be honest with ourselves, about ourselves. And Lord, if we're facing the wrong direction, I pray, God, we get turned around today. God, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the idea behind these messages are about Peter being used as a map for us in our lives and our experiences, just being informed and how to do right. Peter's a good example in that, but he's also a bad example in some ways to help us avoid doing wrong. And mapping it out with Peter, the way up, Peter, of course, was one that the Scripture definitely says was, quote, brought to Jesus. That's where it began. He was brought to Jesus. Amen. I rejoice in that because I was brought to Jesus. There was those who told me about the Lord. I thank God for every one of them. As awkward as they made me feel when they were talking to me about the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank God for them now, all these years later. Some of them I had forgot. I had a neighbor in Houston that knew our family was in a bad situation, and he took the time to raise up his garage and pull out his Sunday school material and his felt book, his felt board, and started teaching me things in Sunday school. Of course, I was so young, I couldn't remember what he was saying, and I wasn't getting what he was saying. But thank God for him, amen. He was sowing a seed. And then later when I got to Tennessee, I had teachers witness to me. I had parents witness to me. Well, thank God for everybody who told me about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was brought to Jesus. You were brought to Jesus. Someone says, the Lord don't need a man to bring somebody to Christ. Listen, he gave the Holy Spirit to us to go tell them and fish for men. And it's heresy to say otherwise. Amen. We're to bring people to Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Amen. He was brought by his brother Andrew, who in John chapter 6 brought a young lad to Christ. In John chapter 12, he finds a group of Greeks who said, sir, we would see Jesus. He brings them to Jesus Christ. And of course, he was a disciple of John the Baptist himself. And when John the Baptist stood up and bore witness of Jesus being the Christ, that got Andrew's attention, and he took off and began to follow Jesus, and he spent a day with him realizing that he was the Christ, and his first thought was, man, I got to go get Peter. And so he went and got him, and when Peter was brought to Christ, he was beheld by Christ. Christ looked upon him, and he says, thou art Simon. He says, thou shalt be called Cephas, meaning a stone. The Lord was saying, I've got plans for you, Peter. I'm going to do a work in you. I'm going to do a work with you. Amen. So sometime after that Peter had met the Lord, after that happened, he was called by Christ. He was called to follow him. Again, he first met the Lord. Afterwards, he was called to follow him. In following him, Jesus said, I will make thee fishers of men. And all this, of course, would lead to their trip, which began at Betharbara, over in Jordan to Galilee, then to Caesarea Philippi, where Peter would make a glorious confession. And upon being asked, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So again, that's all on the way up geographically as it's described in Scripture. But more importantly, it was the way up for Peter spiritually. Beginning first with meeting Jesus, going after him, to follow him, bringing others to Jesus, learning from God the Father the glorious truth that he is the promised one, the Christ, and that he is the preeminent one. Thou art the Son of the living God. Again, that's the way up. But then, that no sooner happens, as we've seen, that Peter marks for us the way down. Wednesday night there, we covered the first point was a denunciation of the truth. Peter had just made the great confession of who Jesus was. He no sooner had had that revelation and gloried in that revelation that he begins to try to question truth that was being presented to him by the Lord Jesus. And of course there, as he makes the confession, Jesus says, don't tell anyone else this. And you wonder why, and the reason was because the cross has to come before the crown. Yes, he is the Lord's promised one. Yes, he is the Son of the living God. But he's also going to be a sacrifice for sin. He's the Lamb of God, which is going to take away the sin of the world. And so everything was going towards the cross. And so he begins to teach them such, talking about the cross. He speaks about how he's going to be rejected. He's going to be killed. And he tells them in 3 days, he's going to rise again. And what was Peter's reaction? He began to rebuke Christ. He began to rebuke Jesus. He missed the truth of the glorious resurrection of Christ because he wouldn't hear the truth about the cross. And right there, that fast, Peter goes from being on the way up with that confession of Jesus to being on the way down with a denunciation of the truth. And from there, as we pointed out, you can see a depreciation in his view of the Son of God. As in the event of the Mount of Transfiguration, which happened next, there in that event, which is meant to distinguish Christ from all and above all, Peter suddenly fails to distinguish him above Moses and Elijah. He says, we ought to build 3 tabernacles here. He says, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. His knee-jerk reaction to that was, Lord, it is good for us to have been here. And you see that emphasis. Immediately his thoughts are on himself. And he says, hey, it is good for us to have been here. See, that's a problem, amen. When we take things that are for the glory of Christ and somehow make it about us, brethren, we're on the way down. Following that, we see the deterioration within the man of God. Speaking of Peter, I pointed out some things about him that are revealed in the text. One being he boasted too much, and you can see it, amen. He said there's no way he would deny Christ. Brother Stephen Butts and I was talking about this situation as to why Peter believed he wasn't going to do that. And of course, Jesus had told his men, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. And I'm sure that played a big part into why Peter thought, well, then I'll never do it. I'll never do that. I'll tell you something else that I believe that added to that was that when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I believe Peter meant that with all his heart. I believe he was completely sincere. He was sold on the idea. He was fully persuaded. I believe when Peter said, I will die with thee, I believe he meant that. Amen. But it didn't matter. Whatever the motivation he had for saying he wouldn't do it, he still did it. He bragged too much. At the Mount of Transfiguration and again at Gethsemane, it was supposed to be a prayer meeting. In both occasions, what was Peter doing? He was sleeping. Amen. So he prayed too little. He bragged too much. He prayed too little. And then the text shows he acted too fast, thinking that this was the moment that he would prove to them all that he would not deny Christ. And so when they came to take him, Peter reaches for that sword he had, and he begins to try to use it. And of course, as I said, he's not a swordsman. He's a fisherman. And he acted too fast. That was not the moment of the temptation for him to deny Christ. That's not when it would happen. And so after that, as Christ just gives himself up and lets him take him off, the trial later follows. And upon being offended, Peter followed afar, got with the wrong crowd, amen, to see what was going to happen, watching the trial from afar. Again, he bragged too much, he prayed too little, he acted too fast. And as I said, he thought too late. He thought too late. He did, in fact, deny the Lord 3 times. And at that moment that they took Jesus from one judgment hall to the next, the scripture says that Jesus, as he's denied him, Jesus looked upon Peter. And that caught crew. And when it did, that's when he thought. He thought too late. And so my goal And preaching these messages is to keep you from doing that. Amen. People, just because they're in church, just assume everything's okay. And there's a collapse coming. You understand? I'm telling you, just assume every day. You got to seek for Him. You got to look for His hand. You got to listen for His voice. Amen. Just assume every day. The world's caused you to lose some time, caused you to lose some ground. And get after the Lord. Stay after Him. The Bible says in Mark 14:72, you don't have to turn there. It says the second time the cock crew, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. The time for thinking's right now. Not after you fumble the ball. Amen. Both Matthew and Luke will report upon Peter thinking there that he went out. It says he wept bitterly. Meaning he's more than just disappointed. He's utterly defeated. He's been wrong. He's done wrong. He was wrong about himself. That's the hardest kind of failure to deal with, is when it's your own. And that was Peter. He didn't think himself capable of doing what he was told by the word of the Lord that he would do. And so he had no understanding there of the different ways that the circumstances were going to stack up against him to lead him to that collapse. Upon his confession of Christ in Caesarea Philippi, his denunciation of the truth, what happens? He gets rebuked openly before the other disciples. What did Jesus say? He said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He says, thou savest the things that be of men and not of God. Upon the Mount of Transfiguration, as Peter, you know, begins to speak before his mind's in gear, he gets rebuked again. Only this time he's rebuked by God the Father. Amen. That's pretty bad. Amen. You know you've said too much. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, all three disciples are sleeping. But the Lord singles Peter out. And he says, what, Peter? You couldn't watch with me 1 hour? See, I believe the Lord's not needling Peter. I believe he's trying to tell him, hey, you're weak in some areas. He's singling him out. And you see, all this rebuking is adding up. Over in John chapter 18, we read that Peter was the one that took out the sword, made his stand. By making that stand, he's trying to make a statement there, cutting off a man's ear to do so. And what happened? The Lord rebuked Peter. And the Lord said, put up thy sword. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And boy, at that time, Peter, a grown man, real quick, things are adding up. He's had about enough of that. And I don't believe it was fear that caused Peter to deny the Lord. You may believe that, but the text doesn't bear that out. The text doesn't say that. If that's what happened, if that's what you believe happened, then you have to read that into the text. What it does say is he was offended. He was offended. You and I'd be surprised at what we're capable of doing whenever we get offended. Whenever we get our feelings hurt, amen. You see, mapping it out with Peter, we do see the way up. It's meeting Jesus. It's realizing that he wants to make a difference in your life. It's realizing that you ought to be following him and you ought to be bringing others to him. It's coming to that conclusion as you receive the knowledge of God that he is God's promised one. He is the preeminent one. He's above all. He's the Lord of all. But with Peter, we also see the way down. It's getting too haughty, bragging too much, praying too little, acting too quick, following from afar, warming your hands in the company of the wrong people. Amen. And then thinking too late. But thank the Lord, with Peter, we also see there's a way back. After you've blown it, after you've dropped the ball, after the collapse, there's a way back. I'm sure Peter believed, having denied the Lord three times, he's through. So he goes out and he weeps bitterly, but he wasn't through. Praise the Lord, there's a way back. And friends, know this, that part of making the way back is realizing there is a way back. It's having that hope. Too many, after I say fumble the ball there, they give up hope of it. They figure, hey, I've chose my lane. This is the direction for the rest of my life. I messed up. I can't do right now. And they stay in that rut for the rest of their life, never realizing at any moment they can turn around and get the thing right. Faith involves hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. When you lose hope, you lose heart. You lose vision. You lose your excitement, your zeal, amen. You lose faith. During World War II, an American submarine got sunk off the coast of England there, torpedoed by a German U-boat. And as it went down, they sent out a distress signal immediately, and it was picked up by the Allied forces. And they went to the site where they believed it was, and they saw the debris on the water, and they saw the oil slick forming on top of the water. So they knew this must be where this ship went down. And so they sent down the divers, and as the divers went down, they made it to the hull of the submarine. They had little metal pieces, and they began to peck on the outside of that submarine just to see if there was any life inside. And they began to hear someone pecking back. And they noticed it was a pattern. They were pecking back. They were pecking back a code. It was Morse code. And when they began to listen to see what they were saying within that submarine, they were asking this question: is there any hope? Is there any hope? Perhaps someone listening to me preach today, some sunken saint torpedoed by sin, wrecked by this world, maybe that's the question you have. Can I get this thing right? I'm glad to say there's hope. There's hope. There's a way back to the Lord after you've fallen. After you failed Him. In Luke's gospel here, we read the words of preparation that were spoken to Peter before the collapse. They're omniscient words. The one speaking to him knows him. And he's not just predicting the fall. He's seen it. He sees it all, amen. By omniscient, I mean all-knowing. The Lord's omnipresence means He's all-present. The Lord's omnipotence means He's all-powerful. And His omniscience here, He is speaking to Christ, speaking to Peter, you can tell He's got Peter's number. Here's some news for you this morning. He's got yours too. He's got mine too. Looking again at His words, verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee." Boy, ain't that wonderful? I mean, just highlight that in your Bible. That's the Lord Jesus. "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Now recall here, you read this, Peter cannot appreciate the omniscient words of Christ because of his own insistence that he's not going to fail. His own insistence, he's not going to fall. "I'm ready to go with you into prison. I'm ready to die for you there." So he completely misses the moment of Christ's encouragement. The words, "But I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." In other words, after this is over, I've got something for you to do. So the passage we're reading there reveals a definite foolishness within Peter. The old saying is never say never. You know, you can't think, "Well, I would never." Because given the right circumstances, or I should say the wrong circumstances, you just might. No one listening to my voice right now is above fumbling that ball. Amen. And falling into the snare of the enemy. During the Civil War, there was Confederate troops that had made their way up into the foliage of a hill. And this was their assigned spot. And they had got there where there's some fallen trees. They moved it around in front of them. There was some earth mounds. They were up on an elevated plane, and they were looking to which way they expected the enemy to come. And they thought to themselves, "Boy, we're set up. They cannot move us from this position." That's what they thought. What they didn't realize is that the Union was watching them set up. And so the Union just snuck around to the back and went up the hill and just came in behind them. They moved. Amen. My point being, you never know how the enemy's going to hit you. You never know how he's going to come and what he's going to use, amen. And so we got to realize, amen, our own weakness, our own vulnerability to temptation, our own allures to this world. It's there. It's real. You can fall. I can fall. It's a very real possibility, amen. Peter's thinking, "They can put a sword to my throat, and I will not deny Christ." But they're not going to put a sword to his throat. That's not what's going to happen. That trying moment's going to come through a series of embarrassing rebukes and missteps and speaking too fast, and then the Lord just giving himself up to those who came to take him. And Peter, in disagreement, gets offended. He gets offended, and that was how the trial came. That was when the trial came. There's definite foolishness there with Peter. Peter was foretold in Christ's preparing omniscient words about a determined foe. He said, Satan hath desired to have thee. He singled you out, Peter. He's desired to have thee, that he may sift you as wheat. He wants to destroy your life, is what he's saying. No, Peter's way back is going to involve those omniscient words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he heard before he fell. That's part of the way back. I mean, we read here how he called to mind the word of the Lord in the context of him saying, you're going to deny me before the cock crow. He also said, but I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. I prayed for thee that thy faith fell not. See, he didn't catch that when it was spoken. No one wants to hear I told you so by another person. But you don't ever want to get to the point where you don't want to hear the Lord say, I told you so. Because that's going to be key to getting back. Because it's all here. We've heard it. That's part of our problem, just like Peter. He got too familiar with truth. And he began to compromise it and question it and rebuke the Lord for telling him about the cross and telling him, hey, I'm not going to deny you. I don't care what you say. You see, he got too loose and familiar with the Word of God. And other than that, like I said, Peter started backsliding under the sound of truth. That's where it starts for all of us. We just get used to it. We lose our awe of the Son of God, and we begin to take liberties with truth. It's not moving us like it once did. Part of the way of getting back was, once you get by that definite foolishness there, once you get by that warning about that determined foe there, part of that way is for him to remember the words of Christ. There's no one going to make it back without that powerful word. The word of God. It'll get you back. It'll get you back. He tells him about Satan's intention. He tells him about Satan's attention, how he wants to sift him. He tells him about his detention. Amen. See, Satan's going to use trials in your life to sift you, all right, but it's to leave behind the weakness. The Lord will use trials to get rid of the weakness, to purify your faith, amen. It's a winnowing process. But the reasons why Satan wants to destroy someone like Peter, same reasons he would like to destroy some in here. Some of it has to do with past glory. You got a testimony. You're someone known for having made the right stand, for having been devoted, for having been faithful. You've stuck your neck out for the Lord. Don't you know the devil would like to take you down so he can just destroy all the influence you've had on other people's lives? That past glory, amen. He wants to put a blot on your record. Charles Spurgeon stood up to the liberal leaders of the Baptist Union in his day. And it's amazing that the last part of Charles Spurgeon's ministry is known for this stand against the liberal leaders of the Baptist Union. It's what he was occupied with. And it was like an epiphany, he said. The lights came on, he began to realize how this thing was going. That a little leaven leavens the whole lump there. And he began to talk about their waffling views on the authority of Scripture, their waffling views on salvation by grace, the consequences of damnation. It was called the downgrade controversy. You can look it up, you can read about it, but Spurgeon stood against it. Here's what Spurgeon said. He said, we cannot say we're standing for the inspiration of Scripture while we're actually standing against it. He said, we cannot say we're standing for salvation by grace through faith when we're actually stating the opposite in the long run. He's saying, we say we believe the Bible, we're telling them in such a way that they're questioning the actual authenticity of Scripture. You say, how? When you get up there and you say, yeah, the Bible's the Word of God, word for word, perfect, and then you start saying, but now this is a bad translation. See, the last part of Spurgeon's life, he begins to realize that. There's other giants in the ministry who have done that very same thing. I mean, Hudson at the end. Curtis Hudson at the end. Big guy up there in Hammond, Indiana. House, thank you. That wasn't even on the tip of my tongue. Spent the last part of his ministry trying to correct areas where he was wrong before. Harold Seitler. I went and traveled, and I heard him preaching about 4 or 5 different places. Every one of those places he was traveling to, he was standing on the King James Bible talking about the damage ministers have done to people's faith in the Bible they brought to church with them. He was trying to undo all that damage he had done earlier by suggesting maybe a better text would be or a better translation would be. Charles Spurgeon at Pastor's College, he says, "For my part, I'm quite willing to be eaten of the dogs for the next 50 years. But," he says, "but the more distant future will vindicate me on this stand." Spurgeon, he knew the final years of his ministry there, they were going to eat him alive and they were going to sift him, but it became the most profitable of his ministry. While they were trying to destroy him, someone came to him and said to him, Satan was sifting him, said, "How is it you figure that your ministry has become so fruitful in these hard times?" You know what he said? He said, "My people pray for me. My people pray for me." See, this, we're talking about Peter. And the Lord says, "I have prayed for thee. I've prayed for thee." Satan will sift some to destroy them for their past glory, for their present position. Amen. He'll put suppressing fire on someone who's laid down their arms and hunkered down and quit going forward just to keep you down. But the ones he's really going to focus on are those that are going forward and attacking his strongholds of darkness. He's going to come at them hard, not just for past glory and present position, but also potential value. I say that today because the devil knows the trajectory some of you are on. And he sees the ground you're making. He knows your mettle. He knows your determination, your diligence, your sincerity. He understands your passion, your wisdom, your compassion, your patience. I'm telling you, there's a determined foe out there. And he'd like to sift you too. He wanted to destroy Peter. He wanted to put him out. He wanted to put him down. There in verse 61, he says, there at that moment of his denial, the Holy Spirit says, as Jesus is going between the judgment halls of Pilate and Herod, he turns back and he looks on Peter at that moment. That means their eyes met from afar. It says Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Peter's way back involved a rebuke from an omniscient Savior. Remembering the word of Christ, he not only remembered the rebuking words, he also remembered the prayers of an omnipresent Savior. The Lord says, "I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The Lord's saying, "Peter, this collapse you're saying will not happen, it's a lot closer than you think. It's going to happen." And Peter remembers these words when the Lord looks on him and the cock crows. He was also told by the omniscient, omnipresent one, "I prayed for thee, your faith fell not. And when you're done, when you're converted, I got work for you to do." There's still a way forward. There's still a way forward. Strengthen the brethren. I still have a plan for you, Peter. When you get turned back around, there's a job for you. There's a job waiting on you. He's been rebuked by an omniscient Savior, remembered by an omnipresent Savior, a powerful word and a praying Savior. These were the ways back. Peter, coming to the end of himself, realizes the Lord knew him and the Lord wasn't needling him. The Lord was trying to prepare him. He was trying to help him get over it when he did fall. There's a little boy who was behaving badly one day at the dinner table, and finally his mother had had enough and said, "That's enough, son, up to bed." He got up, cross with his mom, and she was cross with him. And she marched him right into his bedroom, and he jumped in the bed. She said, "Well, aren't you going to say your prayers?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He raised up and he said, "Lord, bless Daddy. Bless my brothers and my sisters. Bless my friends. Amen." And laid down. She said, "Okay, good night." And he said, "I guess you noticed you weren't in it." Folks, you're in it. You're in the Lord's prayers. I've used the illustration before. You know, if sometimes, you know, come in here and all the lights are off and you get down here on the altar and you pray, and you might even hear somebody else come in and join you and you don't even know who that is. You're down here praying, and what if that was you? You're on the altar and you hear someone praying, and then they start praying for you. And they start praying with real insight about what's going on and the way you're thinking and trying to uphold you and all these things. And what if you found out that that one next to you praying for you was the Lord? Well, wouldn't that excite you? Amen. folks, I'm telling you, he is praying for you. The distance don't matter. He don't have to be down here on the altar with you. He's at the right hand of the Father. It's even better, amen. He's got his full attention. The Bible says, Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, he missed it when Christ spoke it because he didn't think he needed it. Later on, when he fell, he realized he needed it. That cock crew, after he denied him, and their eyes met, and he remembered what Jesus said to him. He remembered those words. There was a definite foolishness. There was a diligent friend that revealed himself to him, saying, I have prayed for thee. Christ said all that to him before it happened. Now that's a, you say, well, that's a different situation than we're in. No, it's not. When the Bible says that he has abounded toward us in our salvation, he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know what that means? That means the Lord knows you. He knows your frame. He knows you're nothing but dust. He understands the weakness. He knows you're in a world that's not your friend. He knows your flesh isn't saved yet. He knows the devil's not going to leave you alone. But prudence means he foresaw the evil. And he abounded toward you in all wisdom and prudence. He worked it out. You know what the Bible says as far as fellowship? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. The very next statement, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Folks, that was written before you were born. Just remember those words. Are you going the wrong direction? Have you faced a bitter failure and collapse? And you're like, well, it is what it is. No, it don't have to be. Just because you wasted the last 5 years of your life don't mean you have to waste the next 5 years of your life. Get it turned around. A rebuke from an omniscient Savior. Remembered by an omnipresent Savior. Restored by an omnipotent Savior. Definite foolishness. Diligent friend saying, when you're done with this, I got plans for you. There's a distinguished future. Is there any hope? Oh, there's hope. There's hope. Where sin has abounded, grace hath much more abounded. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brethren, there's a way back. There's a way back. Not going through the motions. It's not doing the religious thing. It's sincerity in your heart, realizing he knows your frame. He knows your weakness. He knows what you did. He knows how you fell, but he also knows why. He's understanding, and he's merciful, and he's gracious. If you'll come back to him, he's got plans for you. You're not out. You may be down, but you're not down and out. You can get back up. A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. I pray if there's someone here, you're down, I pray you get it back up today and you get back busy. Let the Lord have his way in your life. Father,